Well, if you haven't guessed already, this morning is Trinity Sunday. It's Memorial Day weekend, yes, but it's Trinity Sunday, where we take a deep look at this mystery of our God, a doctrine that we understand in that God is three in one and one in three. And the scripture that our lectionary holds up for us this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, 1 to 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen. Yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God blesses the reading, the hearing, and the living of his word this morning. Amen. Well, we got our second daughter graduated last weekend. Oh, I can brag a little, right? Her major was film and television, and she graduated magna cum laude. We were very proud. But I was thinking back the other day, as I was preparing this message, of a funny thing that happened with Ellen when she was in high school. Now, I don't know how many of you have raised children in the era of cell phones. but, you know, when a parent buys their child a cell phone or somehow acquires a cell phone, you do it with one purpose in mind. And what would that purpose be? Call mom and keep them safe, right? Right? And what is the last reason your child wants a cell phone? To be able to call mom and be safe, right? Okay, so you just quickly discover this if you're a parent who's bought a child a cell phone. And that is that they virtually never answer the phone, okay? So I had this memory of Ellen. She was headed out the door in high school to a graduation party, and she mentioned that the party had a carnival theme, and she was looking forward to it, and a friend picked her up, and she went off to the party. And after a couple of hours, I heard a blip on my phone. And I looked at it, and there was a message from Ellen, and it was just a photo. And I looked at this photo, and it looked like the inside of an umbrella with a gold splotch, and I could just make out this male arm in the photograph. And I'm like, why is she sending me this photo? I have absolutely no clue. So, of course, I tried to call her. And what do you think happened? She didn't answer, right? So I called again, and she didn't answer. I called five more times. She didn't answer. Finally, I text her, "Ellen, please call me." She doesn't call back. At this point, I came to the only conclusion that any parent could possibly conclude, which was that she had been kidnapped, that this person was holding her hostage, she was locked in some kind of closet with the umbrellas, and she was trying to get me a distress signal, right? What else could possibly have happened? So I'm about ready to get in the car and investigate, and then I get a text message back from Ellen. It says, "Hey, did you call?" And rather than text her back, I tried calling her again. And finally, she picked up and answered, and she sounded a little annoyed, and I say, "Ellen, is everything okay?" And she says, "Yeah, I'm fine, Mom." I said, "Okay, well, I just needed to check." So she hangs up immediately. So then my phone blips again, and I get another text message, and it says, "Hey, did you see? I won a goldfish." She was sending me a picture of her prize goldfish. Well, Trinity Sunday comes but once a year. We don't always make a big thing of it in the church. It doesn't get the play like Christmas and Easter. But it's a moment in the church life where we can lift up this doctrine, this understanding that we have of God as Christians, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes we like to say Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Three in one, one God in three persons. But sometimes when people start talking about the Trinity, or sometimes when I start reading about it, as I was this week, about the theological nature of God, I feel like someone just sent me a picture of their prize goldfish, right? I get a little corner, a little glimpse, but I can't quite grasp the whole thing in my mind. And sometimes I think we make this really complicated and stressful when it was never meant to be complicated or stressful. This belief about the nature of God is nowhere stated explicitly in the Bible, but it grew out of church fathers studying the scripture and reflecting on the nature of God for about 250 years. And this morning, when I reflect on this nature of God in the Trinity, which is so foundational for our faith and what it means, I think the most important question I want to ask is, why does it matter? Why does it matter that you believe that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, one God in three, three in one? When I think of the triunity of God, I think one of the most important aspects of it is that it keeps us on track in our thinking about God. One reason it's important to reflect on God's essence is particularly as we think about God as one in unity, is that God is one in power, in holiness, and purpose. Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. In Deuteronomy 2, there's one of the most ancient confessions of God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The Lord our God is one Lord. Back in Sunday school class this morning, we read a passage from Isaiah, and it's a passage about the prophet's vision of God. These heavenly beings guard God's throne, and they have to shield their eyes as they sing a hymn of praise, just like we did this morning. "Holy, holy, holy Lord," they sing. And so in many ways, just encountering this God of one, brings about this inner response in us, this kind of reverence. Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me, I am lost." In the King James, he says, "I am undone." He says, "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so the Trinity can remind us of God's holiness, in a sense, God's otherness from us. Nothing in creation compares to God. And so the Trinity holds that there is God who is holy, a holy other than us, also though he is present and personal. And so even as we encounter God as holy, we believe that God reveals himself in the Bible to us in three distinct ways. And so we could meditate on God as Father. We call this the first person of the Trinity, the Father. It really doesn't have anything to do with being masculine. I don't always make a big deal about that, but it really doesn't. It's the language that the authors of the scriptures had to explain God. But because God is Father, parent of the Son, we call him Father, and he is also source of the Spirit. And so when we think about God the Father, it's as our source, our creator, our protector, the one above and beyond who governs all of creation, King and Lord. And yet you may remember that Jesus prayed to the Father, Abba, meaning daddy, revealing that God was not just other and separate, but had an intimate relationship with us. There have been other theories about God, many others. One is that God is like a clockmaker who set this very intricate, complicated universe in motion and then just left. Disappeared off the scene. But if you view God as Father, Creator within the Trinity, you immediately see that that's not the case. And that's why I always say that the Trinity is kind of a corrective for us. No, God is not like that clockmaker. And so we see God revealed as the Son, a loving Savior, gracious, merciful, determined to reconcile us, liberate us, save us, willing to go to the ends of the earth to find us in our lostness, right? The shepherd that leaves the 99 behind so that he can find the one, so that you can be in communion with God. We sometimes call the Son the second person of the Trinity. He comes from the Father. He's sent by God as God's incarnation to reveal God to us, to be God to us, to live life as one of us. He is incarnate, we say. We say he has flesh and blood. God with skin. Jesus. And as Jesus prepares to return to the Father, he promised us yet another person, the advocate, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the third person of the Trinity, we say. And so we think of the Spirit as the present tense of God, the sustainer, the one who keeps us going. The Spirit of God is the wind of God, as Jesus would say in today's gospel. In the scripture for this morning, we encounter Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the religious leaders of the day. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but whenever Jesus encounters the most religious people, they never seem to quite get it. They know all the right things to do. They know how to be religious. They know how to say the right prayers and to recite the scriptures, but somehow they don't have that deep relationship with God. Nicodemus, though, is curious. He hears about this charismatic Jewish rabbi wandering around the countryside, preaching and healing, and he wants to know more. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus under the cover of night, and he says to Jesus, "I have seen what you're up to. I know that you're from God. I want to know more. I want to know more," he says. "How do I get God too?" Nicodemus wants to know. And so we think about the Trinity here, and I think in essence, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, Nicodemus, you can't go and get a little God and put God in your life. You have to enter into it. God is an invitation into a pulsating, dynamic life, a life of relationships that have already been going on for all of eternity. There's this passionate love that flows between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It holds them in this remarkable relationship, and you have to enter into its life, Nicodemus. We're very familiar with the words being born again. It's interesting, in the Greek, the word is enothen. It can mean born again. Our translation today translates it born from above. It can mean being born all over again. Either way, Nicodemus doesn't quite understand, right? He scratches his head. Jesus, whatever do you mean? How can you say that a big guy like me, and for some reason I always picture Nicodemus as being a big guy, either really tall or just a big guy. He says, how can a big guy like me crawl back in my mother's womb? Entering this life in God, immersing myself in this life, just seems impossible to me, Jesus. Well, Nicodemus, let me explain again. God isn't as far away as you imagine. You enter into a self-sacrificing love of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And let me tell you about that love, Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that God has given his only Son. He didn't give that love to condemn the world, but to save it. For those entering this life don't perish. They receive life in all its fullness. Jesus also tells Nicodemus, having the in God life does not mean following a list of rules. It means being open and sensing how the wind is blowing. You can't pin it down. You can't figure it all out. All you can do is be captured by that breeze. We will hear about Nicodemus twice more in the Gospel of John. Risking his own status and position, he appears and defends Jesus, insisting that Jesus gets a hearing. And then later, Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, came at great expense to bury Jesus. And here he is. He starts with this curiosity at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, defends him halfway through, and then follows him all the way to the end, tenderly caring for Jesus' broken body after he's died on the cross. Nicodemus seems to have gotten it. He seems to understand that entering this life in God, being born all over again, means self-sacrifice. This is why when we baptize an adult or a child, we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because when we name a child or a person, we're identifying them as part of that family of God. And what we're really saying is that they too can enter into this self-sacrificing love of God that has existed from the beginning of time. They enter into a life with a holy God. So this morning, I'm going to just kind of leave you with this question. How can you enter into a self-sacrificing love of the Trinity? We celebrate or commemorate, I should say, Memorial Day weekend this weekend, remembering those who lost their lives for the sake of our country and also their families who suffered so much. That's a big sacrifice. But what does that sacrifice look like for you this morning? Sometimes it's as simple as walking across the room to say you're sorry, or making a phone call after you leave here. Sometimes it's sending a card to someone that you've been estranged from for a while. Maybe it's an action, someone who needs your care, and you need to put yourself aside, something else aside, to get it done. Maybe it's a visit to someone who feels like they've been forgotten. What does that self-sacrificing love look like for you this morning? How can you enter this life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that love that has gone on since the beginning of time? Would you pray with me this morning? Oh, gracious and good God, we do praise you this morning. Holy, holy, holy are you. We thank you that you have spoken to us through your word, and by you all things were created. You have revealed your love by sending us Jesus, your word made flesh. And now because of your spirit, we hang on to our guide and our comforter. Draw us into your life once again this morning. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.